If you have a copy of God's Word, I'd ask you to turn and meet me in Matthew 23, kind of an unusual passage we're going to look at this morning. And as you're turning there or opening up your app, I want to just take care of some housekeeping items. First and foremost, we sent out an email this past week. One of our elders, Wayne Griffiths, his father-in-law had passed away. Wayne and Karen were taking care of them in their home. They were both nurses, so they were exercising their gifts on their family, taking care of both mom and dad. And so we want to remember them this morning. The funeral is today at 2 o'clock. Some people have been telling me they didn't get the information in time that the viewing was yesterday. So if you are interested in going and encouraging them, that is at 2 o'clock at Mogador Baptist. Also, I just want to remind you, we are in the last week of our series, Know Your Enemy. And the idea behind this series was to get us thinking about the fact that there is a true enemy of our souls that wants to keep non-believers from Jesus and also attack believers so they are ineffective in reaching others and glorifying God that's in heaven. And we're going to transition to a series that's really based on our 201 Intro to Serving class. And what we hope to provide you each week is a spiritual gifts test at the end, some fill-in-the-blank stuff. And we're hoping that if you're here and you do those things and you turn them in, you'll be exempt from taking our Intro to Serving class moving forward. The thought behind that is our hope is our next location is going to give us a lot more exposure, a lot more space and opportunity to grow. And we want to empower as many to serve as quickly as possible. But we want to give you that opportunity to learn the heart, the spiritual gifts, the reasons we serve, and even this little-known doctrine that we tend to forget about, the priesthood of all believers, that when we come together, there's something special that happens when we use our gifts to build the church and to bless others. So with that, we want to stop and just pray for Wayne, and then we're going to be in our last week of Know Your Enemy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to live life with those we love and care for. And Lord, I just pray for the Griffiths family and Karen and her brothers and sisters and all that loved her dad, that you would continue to give them a peace that passes understanding. Thank you that her dad was indeed a follower of you, a faithful believer that would hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But Lord, as even though we have learned from 1 Thessalonians not to grieve like those that have no hope, it is difficult and we do grieve when we lose loved ones. So Lord, I pray that our church would be an encouragement to them and that you would be honored in the way they remember her dad. We ask these things in Jesus' good name, amen. You may have heard the phrase, fake it till you make it. How many of you have heard that? How many of you live that? I lived that phrase before it was a thing. I was thinking about fake it till you make it this morning. I'm gonna make my wife cringe, especially the teacher part in her. I was thinking back to second grade. And how many of you work in education or have taught a class or substituted? And did you ever meet those kids? They're just the messy kids. And that was me. I'd get papers and just shove them in my desk. And back in the day, we didn't have desks like they have in high school now that's just this nice flat thing that you sit on and drag your books with you. We had those desks that opened. So if your desk was a mess, you could hide it. And I remember having these moments where my teacher's going to figure it out that this kid is a mess. And I dreaded being that kid that when she'd walk over and realize the desk was just completely cluttered, she dumped it in front of the class because I knew it would be about 30 seconds before things quit falling out of that desk. And I remember sweating real bad looking for a paper because I couldn't find it. I'm like, oh no, this will be the day my desk gets dumped. Lo and behold, there was a kid taking longer than me. His desk got dumped and I got out of there unscathed. But then it happened. I lost that paper. I couldn't find it. My desk was about to be dumped. And for some reason, she only dumped half of it. And so I tried to clean it up and throw papers away. And I faked it till the end of the year when I finally got to clean out that desk. The next year, we had those desks that were open on the one side. You better believe I kept that desk immaculate. I had folders, I had a trapper keeper. If you're young, you don't know what that is, Google, you'll find it. It's a big thing that had a bunch of folders. And I kept it organized from then on out because I didn't want to be faking it until I made it. Now here's the deal. When we talk about things like hypocrisy, because that's where we're going today. That's what hypocrites tend to do. They're fakers, they're actors, they're putting on a front. And some of you may even have that moment. You went to a church service, you went to a camp, everyone seems to be like in the club drinking the Kool-Aid and you're not a part of it. So you're just like, I gotta fake it until I get out of here. You're not even trying to make it at that point. You just wanna get out without drawing attention to yourself, much like me in second grade. But if we think a little bit more about what hypocrisy is, what it means, and how it affected the church, it's one of the weapons that Satan wields against people that want to be seen as spiritual. Because a lot of times, we care more about being perceived as spiritual people than actually living a life that shows that we are spiritual people. Now, think back to the verse that kicked off the series. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Think about it this way. Hypocrites look like people of light, but they are still living in darkness. Now think about what we've worked through. We have this enemy, Satan, and his demons. They're waging war against the believers. If you read Revelation 12, we know that his time is short and he is angry and he is wanting to inflict damage on the kingdom of light because he knows he can't win, but he wants to steal God's glory and take as many with him into hell. We also talked about how temptation was a part of that, how false teachers. I just want to take a second and say thank you, Tom Wiese, for filling in last week, talking about some of the things that are taught in our world today that are ways Satan tries to deceive us. But today we're going to really hone in on hypocrisy. Now, I came across this quote, love this quote, it's going to come up on the screen. It's, spiritual seduction is the deadliest of all seductions because it barters away the soul. Think about that just for a second. Spiritual seduction barters away the soul. Because what that means is you're trading being authentic and real and sincere for appearing that way in front of others. That's the barter that you're making. And that's what hypocrites do. They want to appear righteous, appear spiritual, appear superior. And the problem with hypocrisy, which is rooted in religious legalism, that if I check these boxes, I'm gonna make God happy, I'm gonna make people happy. And you know, when people say, my good's gonna outweigh my bad and that's how I'm gonna get to heaven, that's what they're doing, they're box checking. They're checking off a list. And the problem with that is if we're honest, it leads to one of two places, either pride, you think you're better than everyone else that doesn't have the discipline that you have and can't check the boxes as efficiently as you can, or it leads to despair. Because you're like me in second grade going, oh my gosh, what happens when they find out I'm not as spiritual as I thought? So we're gonna be in Matthew chapter 23, very long passage. So what I'd like to do is break it down into a couple different chunks. And I've got three very simple points or headings. The first one is we're gonna look at the signs of hypocrisy. And we're going to see those, and Jesus actually warning the disciples about the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees, people that looked up to these leaders. They thought, wow, we want to be them. We want to emulate them. We want to have their approval. The second thing we want to do is take a moment to look at the prevention for hypocrisy, and Jesus is going to give some specific instruction, I think, to spiritual leaders, but it really applies to all of us. And finally, we're going to look at the effects of hypocrisy that I think are revealed in the seven woes that Jesus gives the Pharisees. So we're going to pick up in verse 1 and we're going to read just to verse 6 and look at these signs of hypocrisy. So then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes or tassels long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. They love to be called teacher when they were seen in public. So what are these signs of hypocrisy that Jesus is pointing out? Well, let me give you the first one. You know someone's a hypocrite when they're taking an authority position that is not theirs. It's not given to them by God. They haven't received any training, any recognition. They haven't had elders lay hands on them and identify them as spiritual leaders. They're assuming an authority that's not theirs. Many of you have been a part of churches where this happens. Someone maybe comes to a Bible study, comes into a church, and they develop a following, and they're trying to lead people that they're not called to lead. Now, Jesus points out in verse 2 that this is just what the Pharisees did. They lacked genuine spiritual authority. Think about this for a moment. They put themselves there, and then they anointed other Pharisees that would follow them. They were not elected by the people. They were not chosen by the masses and said, hey, we want you to be our leaders because you seem like a good guy. And as I said, they're not chosen by God's. And so when Jesus uses this language, they sit in Moses' seat. Think about Old Testament. Moses was the supreme lawgiver to the Jews. And so if you're sitting in Moses' seat, it's assumed that you have the authority that Moses had. So they are claiming an authority that's not theirs. And then we also see in verse 3 that after they claim this authority, this is another sign that they had no integrity. When people are lacking integrity, meaning they're not the same person when no one's looking. They can't be trusted unless you're standing right over them. Or they live differently on Sunday than they do Monday through Thursday. I remember being a young youth pastor trying to meet a young lady. Thankfully, God brought me Jessica. But before that, I met this girl. She said she was a Christian. And then finally, she's like, I can't date you because I can't live your lifestyle. I'm like, what do you mean? Well, she's at the parties Friday and Saturday. I'm at youth events or at home or whatever, and then church on Sunday, and she was the kind of girl that would show up at church hungover. It's like that's a person lacking integrity. Now, could be because they're a hypocrite or they're lacking a lot of maturity, especially when they're young. But think about what Jesus said. He said, look, when these Pharisees are instructing you, do what they say, but not what they do. Now, there's an assumption being made here. When Jesus says, do the things that they say, it's assuming that what they're saying actually flows with the word of God and is true by the word of God. We shouldn't just listen to any religious hypocrite and say, oh, we're going to do what they say because that's what Jesus said. No, there's an assumption there that they're actually saying and teaching God's word, but maybe not living by it. The next thing we see in verse 4, the sign of hypocrisy would be that someone lacks true sympathy. Now, if you may have experienced this personally, maybe you're going to a church, you're struggling with something, and anytime you brought up the struggle, you felt beaten down. Those are leaders that aren't showing you sympathy. You don't treat sheep that way. If you aspire to leadership here at Bridge Bible Church, or you've been a part of leadership, I just want to share this with you, that if you think someone's a sheep that's struggling, whether it's with doctrine, whether it's with lifestyle, whether it's with addiction, you don't beat down the sheep. You love the sheep. You call them to repentance. You rebuke them. You assist them in that process. But not a religious hypocrite. Not a false teacher. Because they have no sympathy for the sheep. They demand that they do things, and they don't care how it hurts them. Think about all the false teachers that are asking for money, appealing to greed, saying, if you give this $1,000 seed, you're going to get 10 times as much. Or if you want to get rid of your credit card debt, sow this $2,000 seed. They don't have any sympathy for the people they're scamming. They don't love them. They're like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not even willing to lift a finger after adding all these religious traditions and expectations to the law. We also know from verse 5 that hypocrites lack true spirituality. See, the Pharisees, they wanted to look the part. They wanted to pray in public and be seen by men. We know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus rebuked them for that. They love position. They crave those titles, which is another sign of hypocrisy when someone is craving a title or position rather than just acting like the leader that they want to be. So all these warnings, all these outward signs that were true for the Pharisees are true for modern religious hypocrites that we see in our culture today. And we just need to recognize those. And here's what you do. You don't use this passage as a set of binoculars and go, aha, I know someone that meets all, you know, 5 of these signs. Use it as a mirror to say, am I guilty of any of these behaviors that Jesus called out in the Pharisees? So the question is, how do we keep ourselves from becoming hypocrites? Brings us to our second point, next set of verses, verses 8 through 12, where Jesus instructs the true spiritual leaders. We are called to prevent or have a remedy of hypocrisy by living out true spirituality. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So he's giving these disciples this instruction. And maybe the question you're thinking as you hear that is, well, do they stray from that? Because when they're writing their letters, they talk about being an apostle of Jesus Christ. They talk about being a servant of Jesus Christ. And we know that James was a leader in the early church. We know that Timothy was one of the first pastors that Paul mentored. And we think of Titus the same way. And I think you can go too far with that. But what I would say is we want to avoid elevated titles and stick with titles that speak to function. Think for a minute about how our leadership is structured here at Bridge. When we try to come up with a job title for a staff member, it usually involves their function. It's not an elevated title to say they are above you. Our elders, it's a biblical title that we get from Pauline writings and also we see in the book of Acts. Elder, the word is shepherd. It speaks to the function that your leaders are called to care for the church. Think about the writings of Peter when he says, hey, you elders, you need to not serve under compulsion, but because you're called by God to love, teach, and protect the flock. The word deacon means servant. It speaks to the function of our deacon team. So what we need to do is when we have any kind of title here at Bridge Bible Church, our thought is let's make that title so it speaks to the function of the position and not create an elevated super saint that really doesn't exist. Because though we have a different level of responsibility in leadership, we recognize what Jesus says in verse 9, that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we know some people get those opportunities to serve in those leadership capacities because, God has called them to that. We see them gifted for that. They don't assume that position the way the Pharisees did. But people in leadership recognize the people that are under the leadership at Bridge Bible Church are their brothers and sisters that they are here to serve. So we need to recognize and believe always that other believers are our equals. Listen, at the foot of the cross, before King Jesus, there's not going to be a caste system. We're all equally in need of a Savior. If you're here and you're thinking, but if you knew my sin, guess what? If you knew mine at points in my life, you go, I don't know about that guy. That's all of us. We all have a past. No one was born without sin except Jesus. And think about it. When you were dead in your sin, you do what dead people do. It isn't until you're called out of that grave, like we sang this morning, that you're able to live that life, not through your own power, but through what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. So you need to see each other as equals. Second, we need to embrace humility. That's what Jesus was calling the disciples to. He says this, he says, look, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Think about what the Christian life is all about. It's not about a hierarchy. It's about serving one another. Now, you can have this false sense of humility. It says, I'm going to outserve everyone. So by Jesus' standards, people say I'm great. It's just twisting things into another form of hypocrisy. But we want to genuinely serve one another because Jesus served us. And lastly, when Jesus said we have one teacher and one father, Jesus, his teaching, which we believe is the canon, 66 books of the Bible, that is our authority. So if you have anyone on this stage sharing to you, they better be saying, this is what God's word says, not this is what I say. Problem we have in our culture is so much of what we call preaching and teaching is just Christian sociology and the thoughts of man put out there to the masses. So that's the remedy. Jesus teaches his disciples what true spirituality and true leadership looks like. Now, there's a transition that happens in this text. It's a long set of texts after this, but after warning the disciples about and the crowds about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he shifts his focus to literally attack, rebuke, admonish, call out the Pharisees, whatever word you want to use. And he, what we can learn from these rebukes is a lot of dangers of hypocrisy and what it can do to others. Now, I want to give you a definition of two words. One, we have the word woe. That word you're going to hear a couple times. Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. That word woe speaks of sorrow and judgment, mingling punishment, pity, caring, and compassion. Mixes all those things together. So when Jesus says, woe to you, there's a lot of, it's a loaded word. There's a lot of angst. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of caring for the sheep, all wrapped into that. And we see that in Old Testament language as well. And then when we get to the word hypocrite, we got to remember, we've misused this word so much in our culture. So many people that are truly trying to follow Jesus, they're sheep. They love Jesus. They love each other. And they're struggling with their sin. You know, life's not perfect. And they think, oh, I'm just such a hypocrite. No, you're imperfect, needing to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Savior, pursuing sanctification. But you're not a hypocrite unless you're putting on false pretense, a false front, pretending goodness for the sake of the show. That's what a hypocrite is. So the first danger of hypocrisy, we're going to start there, is that hypocrisy keeps people from Jesus. Let me read this to you, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. Some translations say convert, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Think about those words that Jesus is saying, and think about the position Jesus was in with the religious leaders and the people. Jesus was there to point people to God the Father. He was there to show them what redemption looked like. And after his resurrection, he gave the disciples the great commission to go out and make disciples. Notice that word was never make converts. Don't go and make proselytes. The deal was you're supposed to make disciples, which is a process of first sharing them the good news that they were sinners, dead in their sins, but Jesus wants to save them and provided that way through his death, burial, and resurrection. But also to teach them everything that Jesus had commanded. Old and New Testament. We're called to do that. That takes time. But hypocrites keep people from Jesus the way the Pharisees did. They didn't want people to follow Jesus. Their power was threatened. They didn't want people to dethrone them and look to Jesus. And they even recognized at moments in the gospel that his power was divine. So Jesus says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You're standing outside the gate, keeping them from entering. And that's what hypocrisy does. And it happens one of two ways. Either you hurt people with your hypocrisy, or you make them, what Jesus said, a convert that is twice as much a son of hell. Think about all those traditions out there that go to extremes. And think about how extreme their disciples and followers become for all the things that don't really matter. Hypocrisy keeps people from Jesus. Some of you have been around Christians that are like that. Some of you have been around churches that are like that. Churches that are not doing the work of evangelism. They're not doing the work of disciple making. They're not being the kind of Great Commission church that Jesus is calling them to. They're in fact being more like religious terrorists. And Jesus points that out. The second danger of hypocrisy is we see that hypocrisy often creates rules that twist the truth. It confuses, distorts the truth. It creates these rules that seem important, that seem like they matter. But here's what would happen is the Pharisees, they would look for ways to create loopholes so they could get out of their own commitments. Verse 16, he says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold on the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? So they would make these promises and they'd play this little game and they would say, well, we can break our oath, we can lie and distort as long as we want, as long as we swear by the temple and not the gold on the temple. But what Jesus points out is saying, hey, this is not only just an opportunity for you to lie and distort, but hey, which is bigger, the temple or the gold that or the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? He's saying, look, there's broken logic here. You're using this as an opportunity to lie, and it also doesn't make any sense. He points that out later. He says in verse 18, and you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. Jesus follows up with, you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So again, there's that hypocrisy there. They're allowed to break their promises. They're allowed to break their oaths as long as they're swearing by the altar and not the gift that is on the altar. But which is more valuable? The gift or the altar that makes the gift valuable. So Jesus says, so whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. He's saying, look, if you're gonna make this oath based on this temple, remember who this temple belongs to. You're also swearing by his name. Then he says, and whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. You're invoking God into this oath. And Jesus is pointing out, hey, a lot of these rules, they're just there to distort the truth because you're lying to the people and you're creating ways to make them follow standards that you were unwilling to follow. Think about how some of those things have infiltrated the church over the years. Things that we have made very, very important. Rules that we've turned people away for that maybe we're not following ourselves. We found our own ways to break those rules. It's a sign or a danger or an effect of hypocrisy. We also see that hypocrisy ends up majoring in minors and ignoring essentials. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. You tithe out of your spice rack and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. To give you an idea of what that looks like, I found this image. Can you just imagine these religious guys doing their best to not swallow a gnat and then choking on this huge camel? Consider the word picture Jesus is making. If you know what a gnat is in Jewish culture and a camel, that represents the smallest and the largest of the unclean animals in Jewish tradition. And so often what these Pharisees would do is because they didn't want to be unclean, as they would sip their wine, they drink through clenched teeth. Some of you have your jaws wired shut. You've had to do that. And so they're drinking through clenched teeth so that they could strain out a gnat. And so he's, look, you're going to all this effort to strain out this little problem and you're choking on the big one. And this is where Jesus' sarcasm and humor just rises to the surface. And he's pointing out that you're majoring in the minors that don't really matter. You're ignoring the essentials. And that's what hypocrisy does all the time. It causes us to focus on the wrong things. And so we know that some use hypocrisy as a way to lie and cheat, but also too, sometimes we just get wrapped up in the minors. Think about all those stories you've heard of churches splitting over the color of the carpet or the hymnals. Thank the Lord, this carpet's not ours and we have screens, you know? Hypocrisy ends up majoring in the minors while ignoring the essentials. We also know hypocrisy values the external at the expense of the internal. Verse 25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside may also be clean. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. A lot of times when they would serve, I guess the best word would be hors d'oeuvres to guests, they would clean the outside. And sometimes they'd be full of food that was either unclean ceremonially or the food was just not good food. He's saying when we start to work so hard on the external and we ignore the internal, we're behaving that way. It's like we clean the outside of the, can you imagine doing your dishes? You're having someone nice over for dinner. Outside looks beautiful, it's glistening. And then they start to eat what's in the dish. And you're like, this hasn't been cleaned in like years. There's stuff stuck there. How many of you would just, you know, emergency exit, you would just vomit everywhere? But also too, when we look at Jewish culture, one of the things they would do around the time of the Passover is they'd whitewash their houses and they'd wash the tombs so people wouldn't accidentally bump into the tombs and become ceremonially unclean. Or they would wash their houses to make everything look more appropriate or appealing during these religious ceremonies. But he's saying, look, you're like these tombs. You look pretty on the outside, but the inside is full of dead man's bones. If you're a hypocrite pretending to be religious, you've not received the Holy Spirit and been brought to life. A lot of times I get these questions, well, what about this guy? What about that guy? What about this sin? What would you say to this person who was in this sin and claimed to be a Christian? I would say, you're asking me as a non-Christian, so here's the answer. We believe that if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit has invaded you and given you a new heart, and you should see things God's way. And it should take very little correction to point you to Jesus. I didn't like that answer because he is dead on the inside. We know that hypocrisy creates a false sense of superiority, or the I would have done better if I were their mindset. Look at verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we had not have taken part in them in shedding the blood of the prophets. How many of you said that? If I had been where mom and dad were, or if I had been where grandma and grandpa were, I would not have made that mistake. That is false thinking. You and I, if we were put in those same situations, we would have done the same or worse. Because we're sinners too. Verse 31, thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. By them taking this attitude of superiority, saying, look, you're related to the people that did all those bad things. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Think about it. These are the religious guys teaching Sunday school. They know all about the Old Testament, all about the religious laws that they've created. And Jesus is standing there saying, how can we possibly keep you from hell? Can you imagine for a moment how offended they would have been? The remedy, just said, Jesus said, therefore, I'm going to send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some of you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. We know that happened with Peter, John, James, Paul, happened to all of them. Jesus was not only saying this as a fact that was going to happen, he's saying it prophetically. We know it did happen. Verse 35, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Look at the effects of hypocrisy. Is that not enough motivation for us to just be who God has called us to be? As we get ready to wrap up our time, I have two questions for you. And the first one is this, are you someone who's carrying their hurts from someone else's hypocrisy? We know that that happens. We've all come from different places. Bridges only been around, this September will be 12 years. Many of you know our leaders have experienced hurt from someone else's hypocrisy. By God's grace, we work through that together. And by God's grace, I believe God continues to bring us others that have experienced that kind of hurt. Let me give you an example of some of the feelings that go along with that. Some of you have been hurt. You've been betrayed, or some of you are just merely dealing with confusion. Probably the same kind of confusion the first century Jews were feeling and all the nonsense going on with the Pharisees. They probably just couldn't make sense of it. And maybe in your life, you've uttered one of these two phrases. If that's what being religious is, or even the phrase, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want to be one. If that's you and you're here this morning, our leaders, we want the opportunity to meet with you, to serve you, to love you. Not to beat you up, but to build you up. We want you to find healing in community with those that love Jesus and love people. That's what we're all about here at Bridge. We want to serve you in that way. The second question I want to wrap up with is God convicting you of your own hypocrisy? Let me explain what I mean by that. If you're here and you're struggling with a sin, and you're like, I'm praying, I'm asking God for help, got an accountability partner, I'm reading books, you're not a hypocrite. You're a disciple battling to pursue sanctification. And if you want encouragement, we want to offer that. But are you here recognizing you're not saved? You're putting on a show. You want people to think you're religious and spiritual, but you don't truly love and follow Jesus. So when you think about your own spirituality, do you find yourself feeling superior to those that don't work as hard as you and judging them? Or are you a person recognizing your hypocrisy and saying, you know what, I really live in despair. I know I'm not good enough. I try to pretend I'm good enough, but if anyone saw inside me, they would see I'm a fake. My call to you is to repent and follow Jesus. Drop the religious game. See, religion is awful. Religion is, I do what I can to show God I am good enough to get to him, rather than saying, with Jesus, I recognize I wasn't good enough. He did what I couldn't do. He gave me a goodness I could not get on my own, so that when God sees me, he no longer sees me in my sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus that covers me. And there's freedom in that. You don't have to earn it. It wasn't yours to earn. You don't have to keep it. It's not yours to keep. We believe it's the grace of God that keeps us walking and following him. And if you respond in either of those two ways, you can do that by either putting that in your Connect card or sending us an email. We want to love and encourage you if you've been injured by someone else's hypocrisy, and we want to help you find Jesus if God is convicting you of your own hypocrisy. Don't let hypocrisy be the wedge that Satan puts between you and God and you and others that God might be calling you to serve.